Thank you for being here. Thank you for being on the phone line. It's always a privilege, and I say this all the time, but it always is a privilege to be able to teach God's word to you and to have you listen and have your hearts open to God. And that's a mighty task. That's a mighty feat. But I'd like you to say what you've got to say first. I know you always got to tell me something, so I'll let you get it off your chest to start with here. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. And in Spanish, yo soy lo que la palabra dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are wonderful. A lot of things stirring in the old heart of Rooney today. Wanted to just kind of go over them, I guess. We're going to be learning a little bit about Elijah today. And before I get into that, I just wanted to say something. The overall theme for Christians in the New Testament is not dealing with doubt, misery, and despair. Okay? Although you see lots of dealings with doubt, misery, and despair in Christendom, the primary theme that runs through the New Testament is abundance, being a super conqueror in Christ, being triumphant in Christ, and being that peculiar people. That word peculiar means super abundant. That's the theme. If you want to know how to frame the Christian thoughts of your mind, they need to be framed with those as the primary cornerstones. Not doubt, misery, and fear. Not feebleness. Not worrying about this or worrying about that or wondering how we're going to get along here or how we're going to get along there. That doesn't have anything to do with us. What really has to do with us is what we have within us. And what we have within us is Christ. Now, there's no way Christ is going to be worrying. There's no way that Christ is going to be full of doubt and misery and despair. He's not even going to have to deal with that. The instant you become a Christian is the instant you become Christ-like. And it is at that moment in time that you're supposed to transform into superabundance, super Christian conqueror, triumphing in every situation, that peculiar people. That's what it's supposed to be like. All too often we find ourselves molding ourselves into what other people think Christianity is supposed to be. The only way we know what Christianity is supposed to be is if we take it from the Bible. And I guarantee you, you're going to find those primary themes of abundance, conquering, triumphing, and that peculiarity where we just don't fit in running throughout the entire New Testament. Do you know that when Christianity became Christianity, when it was launched, when it entered the scene, a whole new vocabulary also entered the scene. If you compare the vocabulary of the New Testament to the vocabulary of the Old Testament, you will see differences marked by those cornerstones. In the Old Testament, they had all kinds of problems. In the New Testament, we don't have any problems. And so that's how we have to think. We have to transform our perceptions of Christianity and say, I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to think that way, but I'm going to be this way and think this way. And I guess the reason I started thinking about that was because, you know, if you read some of these songs, they're all like that, or a lot of them are like that. And if you hear people, the way they pray and what they pray about, a lot of times it's like that. It's like the stuff that we aren't. You know, a lot of times, I don't know, I always think prayer should be, well, for lack of a better touchstone, the way the Jewish people do it. They're very much into stating the facts. You know, they'll take the Old Testament and they state the facts. There's no messing with it. It's this way and that's it. Okay, we don't do that. We're all over the place a lot of times. But in reality, we ought to be like that. You know, you state, look, I'm righteous. That's it. Look, I'm justified. That's it. Look, I'm sanctified. That's it. Look, I'm glorified. That's it. Look, I've been redeemed. That's it. And you get this in your head, and then nobody talks you out of it. And when other people start talking contrary to that, you just don't listen to them. Or you just say, nope, sorry, I'm righteous. And you walk away. You just have to become like that. The world is getting more and more the other way. But we need to get more and more the Christian way. And so it's a fight. It's a battle. The battle rages in the mind. That's your greatest battlefield, right here. It's not what you see, it's what's inside your head. That's where the battle takes place. And we don't want to conform to the world's version of Christianity. We want to conform to the Bible's version of Christianity. I think that's kind of exciting because it's liberating. We all want to be liberated. Many people are upset because of the political climate, and rightly so. But you know something? God's going to take care of us. That's just the way it is. And the shame that the malefactors bring on people's lives usually is uncovered. And so just let life take its course. Okay? And in the meantime, focus on the Word, because the Word is what will deliver you. But don't focus on what people think about the Word. Focus on what the Word says. Now, I want to take you into 1 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 17. Now, after the teaching, you can come up and help yourself to one of these cute little trading cards. On the front, you see a picture of what somebody thinks Elijah looks like. And then on the back, you have a reference verse and then the four things, primary things that he's known for. So that's your little reference. I think these cards are great. I'm sorry you guys on the phone line don't get them, but you can always pick one up when you come by if you're ever in town, because we usually keep some extras. But they're really fun because then you keep them in your Bible and it just reminds you, well, where did I see that before? Where did that get taught? And then there's your reference. Boom. Just like that. Okay. Elijah was a very cool guy, but the odds were stacked up against him. He thought he was the only believer left. We had Jezebel, we had Ahab, and we had a whole bunch of very bad kings over Israel. Israel was having a very tough time. Judah was not, well, maybe not as bad. But while there was King Asa in Judah for 22, I guess, years, Israel was just going through the butter churn here with kings, and they were all bad. And no matter which way they turned, they just turned out to be bad, and they worshiped Baal. And so all of this turmoil built into Elijah what he had to face. And so he's the guy that God said, look, we're not going to have any rain on the earth. And whenever you say, let it rain, then that's when I'll let it rain. And the Ahab, it was Ahab, the king, I named my cat Ahab years ago. But Ahab did not like that. okay? Not that I name my cat that, but the no rain thing. And so that's kind of where we pick up now in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's east of Jordan, it's a region, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So this period of time was years. Now, when you see these stories that transpire after this, even though it talks about days and stuff, it was years. Okay? And the word of the Lord came unto him. Oh, did I say the last part? These years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I've never forgotten this story. It's always stood out in my mind. Elijah was fed by the ravens. Now, keep in mind that it was really a bad time. No rain on the earth. And this old queen that Ahab married, she was so bad, Jezebel, she was killing all the prophets. And so a hundred of them were hidden by Obadiah in two lots of 50 in caves so that they wouldn't get killed. Well, the situation had turned so bad that Elijah thought that he was the only man of God left. He really did. He really believed it. Now, that's what it looked like to him. So it was really, really bad. Well, God was protecting him, and he said, listen, man, I want you to go to this place and hide. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens, that means it flowed from there. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. That was good. He was taken care of. It makes you think that it's just a couple of days, but there's a lot of time that's passing here. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, the brook had dried up, so he went to this place, and I imagine by the time he got there, he was really thirsty. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and therefore I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's bad. The situation was so bad in all the land. This was her mindset, and I'm sure the mindset of many people. They were dying. It was absolutely terrible. And so this guy shows up. You know, God had instructed her somehow to take care of him. It looks like she didn't get the message, though. But the thing is working out so that actually she did. It's quite interesting to see how this transpires. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. I just get a kick out of this many days thing. Because if you go back over to verse 1, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Okay? And the barrel, verse 16, of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, so bad, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. The boy lived up there and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Don't you think it's amazing how God took care of Elijah? First, he said, go get into a cave, stay there for protection, and I'm going to bring you food. After the water ran out, he said, okay, now I need you to go over to this place. This woman's going to take care of you. And that's where I want you to stay. And so in the midst of this whole situation, it wasn't as if things got better. I mean, they had food. That was good. But you know, when somebody dies, that's pretty heavy. And if it's one of your own kids, it's even worse. And yet Elijah had the presence of mind, and you really have to watch him through this. He had the presence of mind, number one, to go to the cave and to let a bird bring him food. Birds, ravens. They brought him food and to drink out of the brook. Now, he knew that brook was drying up because he could see it as it dried up day after day. He had the presence of mind, but he just stayed there. He said, okay, I know God's going to take care of me. And so my question to you is, how do you stay your presence of mind in the midst of whatever you go through? You can use Old Testament examples, or you can be Christian-minded and build whatever trust it is that you want to build with God upon that foundation of your righteousness, of your sanctification, of your justification, of your redemption, of your glorification. I recommend that you do that. But if you look at an Old Testament example, he just had the word of God, and he believed it. He was dyed in the wool, a believer. And he wasn't going to give up for anything. But you don't see what transpired in his mind so much. You just see what God did for him. Then he had to go over to the woman in this strange city. And he saw her there gathering a couple sticks. And he said, hey, can you bring me some water in a cup? And then she did. And then he said, oh, by the way, make me a little cake. And now God might have told Elijah what was going on with the woman. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But he did say what to say to the woman. And the woman says, look, I just have a handful of meal in the barrel. That's all that's left. And there's a little bit of oil in the oil cruse. That's all that's left. And honestly, I was gathering these sticks, going to make this cake. My son and I were going to eat it. And then we were just going to die. We were going to die not because it was a ritual, but because that was the end of the food and there was nowhere else to get anything. And then eventually they would just starve to death. That's what she was saying. And so he says, well, okay, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and go do what you say, but make me a little cake first. I study the German when I do this, and in the German it's called Fladenbrot, and basically it's just a flat piece of dough cooked, you know, flatbread. And so she said, okay, so she went and made him his flatbread and brought him his water, and then interestingly enough, the meal never ran out, and the oil never ran out. So the woman and the boy didn't have to starve to death, and so that was kind of the end of that story. Now, those days were years, and as they transpired, everything was good. It's really hard to imagine what it was like on the outside, though. Those people didn't have meal barrels that didn't run out, and they didn't have oil cruses that didn't run out. They were all dying. They were dying of thirst, and they were dying of starvation. That's what was going on the outside. I don't know what kind of life these people lived, whether they had to stay in the house all the time, or whether they ran around in the neighborhood and, hey, look, you know, I'm fine. I don't know. I don't even know what kind of protection God had to afford them if other people saw that they were fine and they had food. I don't know, because it doesn't say. But you just have to imagine that. And you have to imagine the stayed mind that Elijah had for the woman. Now, the woman was just that quick to turn against everything when her son died. I find that very interesting. She didn't really have a whole lot of trust in God, it seems. Because she blamed it right on the man of God. And, well, Elijah just went right to God and said, hey, man, what's going on here? You know, let's get this fixed. Took him upstairs, laid on him 3 times. The life came back to him, took him downstairs, and everything was rosy. And it was a little bit later that he then went to Ahab and said, okay, man, we're going to change this drought situation. It's in the next chapter. And there was a little cloud that came the size of a fist. And pretty soon it grew, and then they had rain. And eventually, he found out something really cool. Because remember I told you that he was so nervous that he was the only one? And it turns out that there were 7,000 people. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, this was the surprise for Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab and those bad guys, Jezebel, they never stopped their nonsense. Eventually, they were done away with. But in verse 18, we read, yet I have left me or reserved me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I bet you that made Elijah feel really good. Because he really, up until that point, believed that he was probably the only one, about the only one in Israel. Quite amazing. Well, what does this mean for you? I don't like to preach about the times. I don't really agree with that. I don't see any profit in that. There's a lot of talk about the end times and that kind of thing. But I really just like to speak the word. And I really just like to tell you to read the word and to keep that in your head. And don't get caught up in all the other stuff that the masses are preaching, because you don't know whether it's true or not. The only way you know if anything's true is if you read it line by line and word by word. Otherwise, you don't know. So why waste your time? Unless it's something that you really feel you need to know, then study it. That's cool. Okay? But in the meantime, I know things are a little crazy. I know that the adversary is doing everything he can to ruin our country and to ruin the world. Timing's impeccable. Baby boomers are retiring. They're all losing their retirement because of the economic situation. So there's going to be incredibly negative fallout from that. I know that the recessions globally are massive. And if you look at any of the statistics, they validate that point. So, okay. I mean, is that better or worse than what Elijah went through? Well, I don't know if we need to have an answer to that, but we just need to know that God took care of him, so he'll take care of us. Do you see how maybe being more general about it is better? Because our minds work a certain way. We can worry, and we can doubt, and we can fear. But what's the point? Do you know that because you have Christ in you, you're really not allowed to do that? Oh, you can. Just like these people back in Elijah's time could choose. They could choose whichever way they wanted to go. Baal or God. 7,000 of them chose God. Elijah didn't even know that. But you can choose too. So we all want to choose what's right according to the word, not according to religion, not according to what the masses are teaching and preaching, but according to what the Bible very clearly says to Christians. And so, what does this mean to you? Well, my hope is that it means that you trust in God and that you let that Christ in you reign, that you trust in God to the point that you and your walk epitomizes Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to be Christ on earth. That's why you're not supposed to pray to him. You'd be praying to yourself. You're supposed to pray to God and live Christ-like. Very interesting. God wants you to trust in him and live according to his word and be like Christ as you walk in this world. And so, no matter what the times are like, no matter how tough things might seem or how good they might seem, you still want to be a Christian according to God's word. And you can use Elijah as a touchstone. He trusted. So we trust. I'm of the mind to just let things transpire and then see what develops. Some people have a hard time with that. And it is a hard thing to do, I'll have to admit. But we want to get to the place where we trust in God and let God take care of things. That's what he did for Elijah. Well, he would do the same thing for us. He did that for Jesus in the wilderness. He did that for Elijah more times than that. The angel, after this whole thing, and he left this woman, he went and sat under a juniper tree, and he didn't have any more food. So the angel came and woke him up, tapped him and said, "Wake up. What? Well, eat this." And there was some food there, cake on the fire, and some water to drink. And he ate it, and then he kind of fell back to sleep. He said, "Wake up!" Tapped him again. "Eat this." "Well, why?" "Well, you need more strength. because the journey you're going to make is too great for you. And then from that food, at that small moment in time, it took him for 40 days. That's amazing. God can do stuff just like that for you. And that's not the only thing that happened with Elijah. A lot of things happened with him. One of the things it says that the Lord girded his loins, and after he told Ahab some stuff, he ran in front of Ahab to the city gates. He got there before Ahab did. And I start thinking about it. I go, oh my gosh, I'd love that out on the soccer field. But you see, God will do stuff for us. And the moment we give in to the world's pressures, we lose sight of all that. But why do you want to lose sight of all that? I don't think you do. And so if you're in a situation where you need to reconfirm your trust, why don't you just sit back and relax and just expect God to take care of you? Now, don't be like the farmer that said, God's going to take care of my field, and sit out there with the chair and watch it the whole season. And at the end of the season, when you're supposed to pick the harvest, there's nothing there but weeds. I mean, you do got to get out and do work. You got to do things, okay? But while you're doing your thing, why not just trust in God? And you know where to draw the line. The line's always drawn in the mind. When you have the doubt, worry, and fear that keeps trying to take over, just turn it over to God and trust in Him. But above all, remember that you're not an Old Testament believer. You are a Christian. And your life is to be marked by the cornerstones of who you are in Christ. You're righteous. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're redeemed. You're glorified. You have Christ in you. You are Christ on this earth. That's why you pray to God. That's who you're supposed to look like. And that's how you are expected by God to be. Thank you.